Lord, we are here for you. We have come and we confess with our own agendas, our own preferences. We are here because of what we can glean from you. We are here because of religious ritual. But Lord, would you break down those false purposes for being here? We do want to see you high and lifted up. Everything else pales in comparison. Everything else is not worth our time. You alone, Lord, are worthy of the glory, the honor, the praise, the worship. We want nothing from you but you. I pray that we would see you in a new light. That we would be gripped by your greatness and your surpassing worth. More than anything else in this world, more than anything anyone else could offer, Lord. Just to be in your presence is a priceless treasure. Pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. That we would see the world and its passing treasures for what they truly are. Just a stewardship entrusted to us by your hand. To be used for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? There we go. I'm hoping so. This is where the oversaved says there's none good but God. You know, yes, we are blessed. We are blessed for sure. A couple of weeks ago, my bride and I actually celebrated our 34th year of life. We had our birthdays. She is a day older than me. She was born a day older than me, and I rub that in as much as I can that I married an older woman. And it has not taken us very long to discover that there is one thing throughout history, throughout the world, one thing that you can always count on. It is consistent from culture to culture, from era to era. It is without exception going to be present. Change. Think about this for our culture today, here in America. For the first time in history, Christians are now the minority. First time in our history as a nation. And in fact, if you asked the common person walking down the street what their religious affiliation was, for the first time ever, 25% of those polled said none. Not that they were a female Catholic in a habit. N-O-N-E. The nuns are rising. On top of that, we are demographically more diverse than we ever have been. In every respect, culturally, very different than ever before. We are an aging nation as well. And on top of that, in our families. In 1960, 73% of families were considered traditional. That's where mom and dad headed up the family. 73% of households in 1960. Well, if you fast forward 62 years to today, you would see that only 46% of families are considered traditional. 46%. That's a big change, isn't it? Then technological revolution. You hold in your hand what used to occupy several floors of a building. With much less with the technology we have in our watches, they sent men to the moon. With what we have in our hand, we fling birds into pigs. This technology, but it changes the way we do things. It used to be a pastor could get up with a couple of books studied and his Bible and preach, and that was enough. But now we're expected to have PowerPoint set up. We're expected to have, you know, a phone in front of me telling me the time, how much time I have left before I lose your attention. And we're supposed to have this digital slide and all the slides up there, and we have streaming and everything else all going at once. Technology changes the way we do things. Or what about economic uncertainty? Over the past couple of years, perhaps the pressure that is over us all is the economic uncertainty of our times. Who knew all it would take is a little bug to throw us into a tailspin? Man's economy is so, so fragile. Change, transition, uncertainty, they are all around, they abound. And this makes us feel unsettled, doesn't it? When there's uncertainty, we feel insecure. We feel like nothing we have ever experienced before in these past couple years, and that leaves us feeling uncertain, unstable in our world. How should we live in these uncertain times? There's good news, okay? Good news is God calls us to a life that is sure in uncertain times. And that is a life that is all in. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about the ever popular theme of church or of biblical stewardship. I know that's not something you're like, wow, that's definitely what I want to talk about, but I promise you that if you are dedicated to this, if you give God the next 4 weeks, it will change you. It will change your perspective on life. A life that is bigger than you. A life that is not about you. If you join in this journey, you'll never be the same again. We're going to be talking about this topic of biblical stewardship. And I believe, and we believe, that God calls each of us, His followers, to honor Him each week with at least one-tenth of everything that He has entrusted to us. And this is not just a command in Scripture, it's a promise given to us by God. If you stick with us for the next 4 weeks, if you don't miss one week with us, I'm confident God will change you from the inside out. You will never see things the same again. Now, let me be very clear. I am not saying you're going to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous. We do not believe nor teach the health, wealth, prosperity philosophy. Number one, it doesn't line up with Scripture. And number two, it doesn't line up with reality. Number two, what I am saying is that you will not see your life the same way again. You will never see these things the same over the next 4 weeks after we've talked about them. Because you will enter into a place of peace, contentment, blessing that surpasses what we often think of as blessing. You'll be a blessing to other people. You will live a life of certainty over a life of uncertainty. And we're going to be in 1 Chronicles 29 this morning. That's where we're going to start off with. And I want to give you a little background. David is at a point of transition, change. Israel is about to change from the king that all the other kings of Israel's history are going to be compared to now to his son, Solomon, his successor. After great conflict, Solomon has been chosen to be the next king. And in this chapter, David is bringing all of Israel together. He talks about his desire to build the temple of God, but God has said, no, your successor, your son Solomon, will be the one to do it. Your role will be to rally all of Israel together to support this effort in building this temple. And David is not just interested in transition of power. He's also interested in transference of faith. And there is one major understanding that God wanted David to know and to teach his people, because this understanding brings stability in the midst of instability and certainty in times of uncertainty. Are you ready for this one? It's three words. They're simple, but they are so hard to wrap our minds around. But they bring certainty. You ready for this one? God owns everything. There is not one bit of this universe, not one atom, not one molecule, that God does not say, yeah, that's mine too. That's mine too, mine too. There's so much in this phrase that we have to unpack it just a little bit. The implications for us, I don't think you understand just how profound they are. The first thing we need to understand about God owns everything is God owns everything, all right? That's the first thing we need to understand about this. And unpack this. This is how we need to live in these times of transition and change. Standing upon the principle that God is the owner of every speck of the universe. He owns it all. So as we are in 1 Chronicles 29, we'll be starting in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things have come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. This timeless, this eternal truth that God owns everything sets David off to a joyous praise to God, boisterously praising him. The song of praise, this doxology, it gives us the theological background for everything we're going to talk about in this series. Look at it with me here and notice something in the very beginning, in verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and power and glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. God owns everything. Everything that exists is his. He alone created heaven and earth. And here's the rule of the universe. You make it, it's yours. The only person in all of history that has ever actually made something is God. We fabricate things, we cobble things together, but he spoke and it came into being. And the God who speaks things into being, I'm pretty sure he has the right to control whatever he speaks into being, however he sees fit. He owes nothing to it. We even sang that this morning. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. We owe everything to him. He owns everything. God is big enough and powerful enough to provide anything you need. That's important. That God is big enough and powerful enough to provide everything that your heart may say, I need this thing. We also notice here in verses 12 through 13, God owns even the things we think we own. As we will discover, we are simply managers or stewards of what he has given to us. God owns everything, and we own absolutely nothing. So when those plates got passed, that check, that money, the change, whatever you put in there, wasn't yours in the first place. It was not. He owns even that. Then we also see, we're going to unpack all of this in a moment, but I want you to see it all encapsulated. Without God's help, none of us would be able to give him anything. In verses 14 through 16, he says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. All this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Look, the very fact that we have a building here to meet in, this facility, was an act of God. I could tell you stories that I've heard because this building was built before my time here, but it's miraculous. No question that God made the provision for this to happen, for a small little church in Columbia Avenue to be able to have this impact on the community. Praise God, he did that. The number one reason most people believe they cannot honor God with at least the first tenth of everything that he has given to them is because they don't believe they can afford it. Let me tell you something. You have nothing to give except what God gives you. He gives everything to us. We don't give anything back to him. We simply return it. God could never ask you to give something that he didn't give you first. David and the people of God could only give towards this temple because God had brought those blessings to them. God calls us to a life of obedience to His Word, and He doesn't call us to do something that He would not first equip us to do and to practice over and over. This includes honoring Him with at least the first tenth of all He has provided you. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in detail next week, but the tenth, that's a bare minimum. But we also see in this passage, in verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. This lets us know something, that giving is not an interruption to worship. It is worship. Just as we worshiped while we were singing, just as we worship now while we're listening to His Word, when we are giving an offering, that's not an interruption. That's worship. That's our due response. A time of giving resources to God, that's what we call collecting the offering, is not a transition in the order of worship. It speaks to the very heart of worship itself. God, you are worth more to me than money. And in our society, that's a deep statement. Many of us don't view it that way. It makes one clear declaration: God, you own everything. You own everything. This concept is gloriously encapsulated in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that means everything in it, the world and those who dwell therein. Early on in our marriage, we lived in a basement apartment, like as big as the church office. That was our apartment. It was small. We lived there because it was cheap, and that's all we could afford. But we were convinced that God had called me to finish seminary, which incurred a financial strain on us. Adria worked two jobs. I worked second shift just to make ends meet. We struggled. And I'm not saying we did very well. Like, most meals was hamburger helpers or leftovers from the kitchen I worked in. But we had a priority. No matter what, from everything we received every month, at least 10% of it would go to our church. I would love to tell you that God used that to save thousands and thousands of people. I don't know what God used it for. But I can tell you this: we never missed a meal. We had a roof over our heads. We were taken care of. We had clothes on our backs. And we were blessed. We truly were. Every month, though, it made no sense, because we would look at our budget and we should have been in the red. The bills were higher than what was coming in every month. And somehow, every month, God provided just enough. We weren't rolling in the dough, but for our needs to be met, God took care of us. And it wouldn't make sense. Like, we seriously racked our brains trying to figure out how in the world were we making it, and the only thing we could say is, God must be in it. Little is much when the Lord is in it. And He took care of us. God is always faithful. He will take care of you. You can afford to give Him your everything, because then you receive His blessing. He'll take care of you. There's an old hymn some of us used to sing. You know, as we were singing those praise and worship songs, I looked at my wife and said, wow, this is bringing back memories. Those first two were like back from when we were teens, and it was so good. And then I started to remember some of them. There's this old hymn we used to sing, Standing on the Promises. All right, and the last line goes like this: Standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Is that what He is for you? Are you all in? Because then He'll be your all in all. He will be able to take care of you, and He shall take care of you. Today, are you standing on something. There's no question. The question is, are you standing on what God says in His Word, or are you standing on flimsy philosophies of this world? Which one are you standing on today? God is the owner of everything. Believe this and stand on it today. There is so much security in here that since God owns everything, get this, if God owns everything, he even owns your car. So when your car breaks down, you can say to God, hey God, would you provide the funds to take care of your car? Because it broke down. You might find that amusing. You might think I'm joking, but that's literally what we can say. God, this is not your house. It's breaking down. Would you provide the funds to be able to take care of your house? Because it is your house to be used for your glory, your honor. God, it's yours. Provide what it takes to take care of it. See, he really does own everything. And this gives you rest and completely relieves you of all your worries if you take it seriously. It's his, so it's his to worry about. A man was told by his doctor he needed to reduce his stress and anxiety. So he decides he's going to hire somebody to worry for him. He makes a deal that he's going to pay this person $50,000 a year just to worry for him. Well, anybody would just jump at that. Worry for you? Sure, for 50 grand, whatever. And as this person that he hired on to worry for him begins to get acquainted with his life, he comes to his budget and he realizes the person only makes 30 grand a year. So the worrier asks the hirer, you agreed to pay me $50,000 a year and you don't even make that a year. How in the world are you going to pay me? To which the hirer responded, not my job to worry about it. Look, when it's not yours, it's not yours to worry about. It's his. It's his to take care of. That's how deeply God cares about you. Yes, he owns it. But he also has entrusted it to you for a reason. He cares for you and he will take care of this. God has this. He has you. He has your family. He has your car. He has your house. He has your job. He has this church. He has the community. Dare I say, he has this country still in his hand. In fact, isn't there an old song? He has the whole world in his hands. Yes, it's true. It is still there. It has not changed. He still has it all under control. God owns everything. It's his. But this concept is also a reality check for us, isn't it? Since God is the owner of everything, we cannot, even if we wanted to, as much as we want to, no matter how hard we work for it or how much we paid for it, we cannot own anything. If he owns it, the ultimate title deed is in his hand and his name. Therefore, we own absolutely nothing. God owns everything. We own nothing. I'm convinced that the key struggle we have of giving anything, not just to God, but giving anything at all, is because we think we possess it. If you found $100 on the street, and you found somebody that same, within a minute, that needed $100, sure, easy come, easy go. But if you had to work 10 hours to get that $100, and it's yours, it's in your bank account, how much harder would it be to let that money go? Because we think it's ours. We think we possess it. You possess nothing that is in your possession because you are in the same position I am in. We own absolutely nothing. Nothing. Why? Because God is the owner of everything. If we look at why and how God created us in Genesis 1, he declares how he created male and female in his own image. Let's go ahead and read that. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He blessed them. He tells them to multiply and fill the earth. And then he tells them to subdue it, to have dominion. He calls all of us created in the image of God to rule over everything else that he created. to rule it. Now, that doesn't mean we get to abuse it and take advantage of it in a harmful way. This word for rule is the Hebrew word rada. It means literally to rule or to have dominion over, to use for your own benefit. The Lord's assignment to Adam and Eve here was to exercise responsibility over the creation God had made. Notice he doesn't say, it's yours now. He says, you take care of it now. I'm leaving it in your hands. They were not owners of the garden. They were the tenants. They were the managers, stewards, who were assigned to tend to the garden and bring everything living in it under submission to the will of its creator. When we are giving to God, it is part of our saying, even this is something that will be in service for the creator. We might paraphrase the passage to say, harness its potential, use its resources for your benefit and for my glory. God creates us to care for what is his. That's our role. Understand this clearly. Everything that you have in your life has been entrusted to you by God. It's been a blessing from him. It's not for your personal ownership. It's for you to demonstrate your stewardship. And stewardship is managing our resources, the property that God has entrusted to us, whether it be time, talents, money, or resources, managing all those things to bring him glory, to show how good he is. That's why we are talking about stewardship. This is what we were designed for. We are simply stewards, managers. We own absolutely nothing. A steward may manage a household, but the ownership still is in the property owner's hands, isn't it? See, we're not supposed to be like kids. Three of them in the house. One word I hear all the time. Mine! 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 And then we grow up. Please pardon me, but that is my property. We just get really polite about saying, mine! Is that the way it should be? No. God's! 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 It's his. He owns it. We own nothing. Let me illustrate it in a modern way. Are any of you Amazon Prime members? Jeff Bezos thanks you for your patronage. Especially since in 2020, February, he bought a record-setting mansion for $165 million of your dollars. He thanks you. Now, imagine, though, that you went to school with Jeff. You and he used to hang out. You're still buddies. And he asked you to house sit for him at that mansion once in a while. You would have all you would need to entertain yourself. It has two guest houses, a tennis court, a swimming pool, hot tubs, all of it. It's all there. More than you could imagine. $165 million. And you're house sitting for him. Now, I would dare say that if you are house sitting for Jeff Bezos, you're not going to trash the place, right? In fact, since it's not yours, you're probably going to take care of it a little better than you would your own house. Or at least the hotel room that you stayed in last time. Because it's not yours. He's giving it and entrusting it to you. That is a manager. And there are expectations of managers, aren't there? There are expectations when you manage something. We see in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, Paul says this. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mission or mysteries of God. However, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So according to what Paul just said, what does God require of us as stewards? That we be found faithful. This means we are committed to what God asks us to do. We don't represent ourselves or others. We represent God. God rules ultimately, not us. We lean on him for wisdom and trust him for the power to be faithful stewards to carry out his will and commands. Before I was a pastor and before I was an admissions rep at my seminary, I was a cook, line cook. Anybody ever been to Damon's Grill? All right, that's where I used to work. It was in Clark Summit. And whenever the manager was there, yeah, you would do your job and you would work hard. But as soon as senior, the owner of the business walked in, everybody walked the line. And there was one noise you hated to hear. That was his signal. You just did something wrong, there's a mark against you. And he would just point. He wouldn't even use words.
Yes, sir.
So imagine my surprise when one day I hear, oh no, what'd I do? And senior pulls me aside and he said, Aaron, I know you might not like it, and I know it's not what the manager told you to do, but when you do an order of wings, it's 9 wings, not 10. Because that means 9 is a full order of wings. But if you give 10 wings, that means every 9th order of wings, we just gave away a free order of wings. And I don't care what the manager tells you, you do what I tell you to do. I was like, sir, I understand that. As far as I'm concerned, this is your restaurant, your call. The manager had a different view, that 10 wings was a full order of wings, and you had to give the full 10. And reality is, the manager wasn't being faithful to what the owner wanted. Sure, he might have had a good motive, but he wasn't being faithful. He allowed a disagreement to lead to a dispute. Guess how long that manager stayed there? I stayed there longer, and I only worked 6 months, 7 months, 8 months there. It didn't last long because he wasn't faithful. The same goes for us. Are we faithful? He requires of us to be faithful. Are you faithful? Are you being faithful and dependable to honor God with all the resources he has given to you in your life? Will you honor him? Will you give him at least the first 10% of all he has entrusted to you weekly, monthly, and annually? And you might say, I can't afford it. I say you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. Because then you are dependent completely just on your own resources. Whereas when we give to God, he opens up and allows us to draw on his resources. Because here's the thing, the manager might fire me, but the owner, oh my goodness, the owner, he loved me. Because he knows he could tell me something, and it would be done. Even if it went against my manager, who would write up in a complaint. Which ultimately led to why he got fired. You can't afford not to. Did you know that as a nation, we're making more money than ever? Despite what the economists tell you, if you look at our disposable personal income, it's called DPI. My financial gurus around here tell me if I'm wrong, all right? DPI, disposable personal income, has increased by 157% since 1968. Yet, church giving has only increased by 82%. We're making more and giving less on a scale. You can't afford not to. We're making more but giving less of the money to God, the money that he's entrusted to us. If that doesn't say something about this, consider this, how the average American spends and stewards the money God has entrusted them. 41% of Americans carry some sort of credit card debt. 41%. And the average amount of that credit card debt is $5,700. Average $5,700. More than 1 in 4 workers aren't able to set aside savings at all. 25%. Nearly 3 in 4 workers say that they are in debt, and more than half think they always will be. What a sad existence. Adrian and I were able to sit down and look at our debt, and like, we're still scraping things by to try to get out of debt as fast as possible. And just to get out of our mortgage is going to take us another decade, at the very least. But that's amazing that in 10 years, we have a goal. Can you imagine half of workers never being out of debt? 78% of workers live paycheck to paycheck. Stewarding our money. When we give back to God, though, when we recognize that it's all his to begin with, all his to worry about, that we own nothing, he owns everything, we realize that our financial problems aren't nearly as significant as we thought. That, in fact, since God owns everything and we own nothing, we are free to give anything. God owns everything, we own nothing. So thus, we are free to give anything. Now, again, I need to make it very clear. I'm not talking about financial irresponsibility. Please don't feed somebody else's kids for the sake of starving your own. Don't do that. But what I am saying is when you entrust God, when you give that to him, when you recognize he owns it all, it opens us up to be far more generous than we ever thought possible. 1 Peter 4:11 or 10 through 11 says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards, managers of God's varied grace. And then he goes to discuss various things. Notice, by the way, most of these have nothing to do with finances. We aren't just stewards of money and property, time, talent, passion, all of it is a resource entrusted to us by God. And he says, be a good steward of it, faithful. If you ever go out to a restaurant, as I said, we worked at Damon's. Adria was actually a server there. That was her second job. And there's this little trick. Maybe you'll notice it next time you're out. Never let the cup get past half full, right? You just go and refill it as quickly as possible. You know what? If a server comes, takes my order, and I never talk to this server again, he is not getting a good tip. But if I'm constantly seeing, hey, is everything all right? Okay, good. Hey, can I get you more of that? All right, good. He is getting a really good tip. He's getting a good reward for his service because he doesn't just sit back and watch. He's an active participant. Good servers realize the best tip comes as a result of active, effective service. Their job is serving tables. Their reward is based on their faithful service. Same is true for us. God rewards faithful service, and I will promise you this, because I'm not promising it. God has promised it. You will never outgive God. Period. You will never give him more than he already has given you. And you certainly will never give him more than he will give you. You cannot, will not, ever outgive God. And when we know that God owns everything, God owns our problems too. So we are free to give anything he asks of us. We don't have to worry about it. You will either serve money or God. You can't do both. Because money says, no, 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 stay here. You know, money speaks. All mine ever says is goodbye. No, for some of us, all my money ever says is hold on to me as tightly as you can. What if we heard a different message? Your money said this: hey, I've got an idea of how we can serve God. Because he's got you. He'll take care of you. When we recognize that, all of our problems are no longer our problems. They're his. That's a life that is all in. God has not called you to be gifted just to be average. What kind of stewardship is demonstrated by your life? How are you as a manager of the resources God has entrusted to you? I believe God is calling all of us to renew our faithfulness to our master, to go all in for him. The path to security lies in understanding that we own nothing. Yet always remember, our master, our heavenly Father, owns it all. Are you all in? Today is our day of decision. I ask you to declare to God with conviction the following things, and let these things resound in your homes and through your lives every day this week. So every head bow, every eyes closed. I normally don't do this. I'm going to ask you to declare this out loud, stating with conviction, Lord God, you are the owner of everything. Go ahead, nice and loud. Lord, we own absolutely nothing. Lord, empower me by your Spirit to be faithful and dependable. Lord, I choose to follow Jesus Christ. God, we lay everything before you. It is yours. Amen. As we close, we're going to sing a hymn. And a funny story with this hymn, it has a really long title. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Really long title. Do you know why? Originally it was known, Take my life and let it be. And we would sing it Lord, take my life and just let it be, let alone. Look, we don't give our lives to God without giving Him free rein to do with it as He sees fit. We talked about that a little last week. When we are all in, so is He. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God our Father, we lay our treasures at Your feet. We lay ourselves at Your feet. We lay all our financial resources, our time. Lord, I pray that You would break down anything that we are serving other than You. I pray, Lord, that we would see these resources for what they truly are. Simply a stewardship entrusted to us to use for Your glory. I pray that You would convict us where we are holding back. Holding out on You is just holding back on ourselves. We are settling for lesser things. Work on us this week. Through this next month, would You work on us to be all in? Would You call us deeper into the life You have designed for us? May we hold nothing back from You. In Jesus' name, I ask. Amen.